Good morning. Good to see you guys. I'm glad to be with you today. I'm excited. I'm Matt. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm excited to be preaching from Mark 4, 1 through 9. We're in a series, Jesus and Community. And before we begin, when we say community, we're not talking about simply people who have gathered around a common interest or people who share a space or a neighborhood. We're talking about God reconciling not only us to himself, but us to one another, and what it looks like for us to live and work and walk together and journey through faith together. And so that's what community is. There's a lot that is laid out for us today when we talk about Jesus and community of the Word. And we're gonna jump right in. Will you join me as I pray? God, thanks for this beautiful day that we have to gather. Thank you for these people. Thank you for each life in here that you know specifically. God, that you love specifically, that you have a plan and a design for. And God, that you sent your son Jesus to live and to die for. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would open up our hearts as we look at Mark 4 to these different ways that the gospel can affect our hearts. And I pray that we would be good soil. Teach us what that means, Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're in Mark 4. If you have a Bible, you can turn to it. The passages will come up. And if you want to grab one of the Bibles from the pew in front of you, it's on page 839. So in this passage, Jesus is teaching. And as usual, there's a large crowd. It's so large that he gets into a boat, goes out into the sea, and he's standing there looking at everybody who's lined up on the shore to hear him. And as he looks out across everyone, he looks at all of these people, and he begins by saying, listen, behold. This is important because everything Jesus says is important, right? And it's in Scripture for a reason. But what makes this so important, he's saying, everybody, this applies to us. We really need to pay attention here. Thankfully, we don't have to speculate why it's so important because I found the best commentary available. When I say commentary, biblical commentaries where scholars and theologians and pastors, they'll study the culture and the context and the language, and they'll say, okay, from our best estimation and study, this is what Jesus is saying here. And thankfully, here I found the best because right after the parable, right afterwards, he goes to the disciples and he goes, okay, guys, here's what this means. So we have commentary from Jesus himself. It's very rare in Scripture. And so I'm thankful for it as I prepare for this sermon. So what's going to happen is as we look at each, you know, the rocky soil or the weeds, we're going to look at the parable and then we're going to follow it up with what Jesus said about his intent. Okay, so first, Jesus is the sower. And what he's sowing or planting is the gospel. Now, gospel, you may have heard this word thrown around. Gospel means good news. And so this is what Jesus is planting. And this good news is the news of God reconciling you and I, reconciling the world to himself through Jesus Christ. So this is a message of freedom, of forgiveness, of love, of eternal life. And this is the message that he wants us to hear. That's the seed that he's talking about. The Bible is all about this message of the gospel. And so even though the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which refer to the good news about Jesus' life, even though they're just four books, the whole Bible points to Jesus as the culmination. In fact, Jesus himself is referred to as the Word of God, capital W. And so whenever today I say the Word or the Bible or Scripture or the gospel, it's all pointing to this freeing message of what Jesus has done for us and what that means. Now, the soil in each case represents the condition of human hearts. And so it talks about how the gospel affects our hearts and our life. Jesus lays out the ways that people respond to the gospel, but it's also going to give us insight into how we interact with one another and community and what part Scripture plays. And so today, I'm inviting you to a self-examination of your community. Not for you to look out and judge everyone around you, include yourself in that, but you're going to look at the dynamic of your community group. If you're not in a community group, if you're a follower of Christ, your biblical community. And so basically, the people that you would point to say, I walk through faith with these people. They encourage me. I know them. They know me. I share my sin with them. We encourage one another. And that's kind of your biblical community. But I'm going to use community group here today. So if you're not in a community group, you'll need to just insert your idea and picture of community. And so what's the role of Scripture? That's kind of the overarching theme we're looking at. What's the role of Scripture in your community? Is it the shared belief that allows everyone to be a part of the group? Is it an experience that everyone had at some point, but that you really don't talk about? Is it the time each week when you gather where you open up Scripture, you take a look at it, but then the rest of the week, it really bears no weight on your lives? Jesus here is teaching us what the gospel will do to us and for us, but also the result of us downplaying it, ignoring it, or even denying it. And so today, I encourage you to listen and be open with where you are and also where your community group is in relation to these four options Jesus gives us. He gives us the what's called the path, the rocky soil, and the weeds, and the good soil. And I believe that it's one or two will describe where your group is or where a group you've been in before has been. So we're going to start with the path, Mark 3 and 4. And this is how Jesus begins teaching. Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Okay, so here's Jesus' commentary, right? Mark 4, 14 through 15, he's explaining what he meant by the birds. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Now, Vintage is a church of doubters, seekers, and followers. We say that weekly, and we mean that you belong here. And I'm thinking, if you're a doubter, seeker, if you haven't been in church or do not believe, the idea of Satan can be a little bit challenging. But I would present that it's no more strange than believing in God or believing that Jesus is God's son. Jesus teaches of and talks about Satan, and even as he begins his ministry, has an interaction with him in the desert. So if you go to Matthew 4, you see Jesus is baptized, and then he receives the Holy Spirit. He goes off into the desert, is led by the Holy Spirit, it says, to fast for 40 days. And while he's there, Satan shows up. And Satan attempts to lead him astray from what Jesus knows to be true. Important to note, the devil's tactic is not to convince him that there is no God. And his tactic is not to convince him that Jesus isn't who he thinks he is. Satan goes after really the character of God. He attempts to make Jesus doubt God's goodness or God's fatherhood. So God tells us that he's a good and loving father in heaven. And Satan suggests, well, maybe he's withholding something from you, Jesus. Maybe if you come up with a way, it'll be a little bit better than God's way. Later on in Jesus' ministry in John 8, Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. And so what we're talking about here is God's way and a lie. The good news of Scripture that we see is that we have a heavenly Father who is able, who is willing, who is kind, and who is trustworthy. And in turn, we get to trust him, and we get to follow him, and we get to look to him for our joy, for our identity, for our satisfaction and our comfort. And so when we don't trust him, when we say that we know better, that's pride. Arguably the root of sin is saying, I see what you're saying, God. I think I know better. I think my way is better. And so the side of Satan is one of pride. This parable here, Jesus is saying that we find our hearts, like this path, hardened, and we believe lies instead of the truth. We believe something other than what God says about himself in Scripture, which means that we're missing the power and the mercy and the work of God in our hearts that roots forgiveness and peace in there. We're missing that. And so let's talk about your group. How do you know if your group is this describes your group? Here are a few questions for you to consider. If someone brings a problem to you in your group, does the solution involve prayer and an expectancy that God will move and work and solve and help? Is there Scripture involved? Does your solution line up with what the Bible teaches? Do you even consult it? is it's a group marked by cynicism. When somebody brings something up, do people roll their eyes and say, yeah, I know? Is there anger? Is your group marked by complaining? When people believe lies about themselves, it is the duty of us as the church, as community, as God's children, to stand up and say, that's not my daddy. I know him, and he's much better than what you're saying right now. And in the past few years, I've seen more and more where, in the name of authenticity or being real, people are quick to just say, man, I'm a mess. And while I don't want to be a church that hides sin or that we pretend there is no such thing, I'm a mess is not the gospel. It's a good start, but there is hope that comes from the work that Jesus has done. There should be a work of sanctification for followers of Christ, meaning you're growing in your faith and that your life reflects the life of Christ. That's done by the Holy Spirit of God, who will dwell in those who believe in Christ, and it involves Scripture. And so the role of a Christian community, of a community group, is to speak truth to one another, to remind one another, that's not true what you're saying. This is what is true. This is who we are as followers of Christ. And so this is who we are. Listen to this and see, does your group speak this to one another? From 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. This is us, church. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. The purpose of reading the Bible is to see who God is and how the good news of Jesus changes everything. And so our lives are then transformed by this as we respond in belief, as we agree with God and say, yes, this is sin in my life. I don't want to do this. I repent. I follow you, Jesus. I turn back to you. And so that's the first group, the seed that fell along the path, where your heart is hard and you begin to believe things other than Scripture. If you feel this describes your community group or your community, I encourage you to take a step to bring that up, be the one to bring that up to your group or to individuals in your group. All right, next, the rocky path, Mark 4, 5. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And he says that as it sprang up, the sun came and there wasn't enough depth and it just burned it away and it withered. And here's Jesus' commentary. He's explaining here what he meant. 16 and 17. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. On account of the word. So this means when faith comes in, when you're called to follow and believe Jesus rather than what you're seeing or experiencing in that moment. When you, instead of faith, you let your emotions or your feelings lead the way. And so the gospel, you hear it, it's good news. Why wouldn't it be good news? Wait, I can be forgiven for all of eternity. I can take this trade where I get Jesus's righteousness and I give him my sin. That, I'm overjoyed. And so we sing with tears in our eyes. And we pray expecting God to move. And we come forward and receive the Lord's Supper. And as we do it, we're humbled and we worship and glorify Jesus and we're in awe. But in this fallen world, it's a broken place and we're broken as well. And we will, Jesus says, you will meet tribulation. And you will experience hardship. And so there comes a point when you start to doubt God's goodness or his plan. You see, the kingdom of God is not what we clearly see or experience in this world. And so doubt will come. And it's the role of community then around you to speak the truth of the gospel into your situation where you cannot see beyond the pain of the moment that you're in. This doesn't mean throwing Bible verses at one another. Okay? Here's a picture of what it means, I think. My wife, Kristen, and I, we have three daughters. When she was pregnant with our first daughter, who is now 10, we were overjoyed. It was what we wanted. We had prayed to have a child. But she has a condition called hyperemesis gravidarum that you don't know until you get pregnant. And 2% of women have this. It's marked by extreme nausea and vomiting 24 hours a day. At the time, we didn't even know the name of it. Little was known about this by doctors, and doctors just shrugged. There was nothing they could do. They gave her the highest dose of anti-nausea medication that you give to cancer patients. It didn't touch the nausea. And so my wife was in bed until week 17 of her pregnancy. The only time she got out was to vomit in the toilet, or there were two times that we had to go to the ER because she was so dehydrated that we had to go and she had to get an IV. She was in danger of her health. And so my wife, this woman of incredible faith who was on staff with Young Life, who had been working at churches, who shared the good news of Jesus with hundreds of high schoolers and college students, she was a tower of faith, and I found her doubting God's goodness, and I was as well. Later, she started a blog aptly titled The Joy of Pregnancy and Other Lies. And so I'm going to let her words tell you what it was like for her. While laying in bed, Matt couldn't move, or else I would hurl. He would go to work and then check in, and I would say something about it not being worth it. Or if he said, "Can I pray?" I would say, "Yes, ask Jesus to take me now." I'd stopped asking if I could pray. He would come home, try to give me something to eat. It wouldn't work. I would throw up for the remainder of our evening with an occasional game of backgammon before bed. Our existence became one of survival, and even that seemed like a tall order. Things got pretty dark for us, for both of us, as we struggled to see, and we asked why, to see through this mystery. And our friends and people in the church soon realized that although this is the South and this usually solves everything, that bringing us food was not a good idea. Friends weren't sure what to do. We didn't know what to do. We didn't know what would help. And so Kristen would weep, and she would cry out, and she would yell at God, and I had no words, and the next day would come. And during this, Kimberly Jones came, and she brought a dear friend of ours, came and brought her not yet one-year-old, and she came to visit Kristen, and she stood at the foot of the bed, and she just held the baby up. And she said, this is worth it. She didn't try to explain away the pain or minimize Kristen's suffering or bring some spiritual meaning to it. She didn't have an answer or pretend to have an answer for the why of what was happening. But she offered perspective. She said, this baby you're going to have is worth this. This is not the end. What you're experiencing is not forever. And she was right. Soon after our daughter was born, Kristen was holding her and looked at me and said, I think I could have another one of these. And I passed out. Because I'm not that strong. But this is what we do. We do what Kimberly did. As brothers and sisters in Christ for one another, when we experience hardship or suffering, when we can't explain how God would allow something like this, when we cry out asking, where is God? And even when we lose faith, as his children, as his people, we stand together, we hold one another up, and we hold up truth and we hold up perspective. We hold up the reality of his promises that is greater than anything we experience. Because when life is in a dark place, just because you can't see hope, it doesn't mean hope's not there. So the gospel doesn't promise a baby, that's not the point. It doesn't promise healing or prosperity. Or a why. It promises that there's a good Father in heaven, that he has acted through Jesus Christ, and that we have a hope to dwell with him for all of eternity. Speaking the truth of the gospel helps reshape the narrative of our story. Because you see, we see things incorrectly. We see ourselves at the center of the story, which means when things go wrong or when things don't go as we expect, We view ourselves as the victim. We see ourselves as entitled, and we begin to see ourselves as being in the right. But when God is the good one, it's his story that we are a part of. Scripture tells that story, and that we get to be a part of his story in a way that we were created and designed for. We see the perspective that I'm not the center of the story. God's the center of the story. I'm the part of the rebel. I'm the part of the enemy. I'm the part of the traitor who has been given grace. And so in community, we're not here to give direction or just good advice. We're offering perspective. There's a loving Father who cares, so much so that he sent his Son to die for you and give you life through his resurrection. So is your group rocky ground? Here's some questions. When things get difficult, when someone suffers or doubts, do people fall silent or fall away? Or do they stand by you appropriately and lovingly telling you that it's okay to cry out? David cried out in the Old Testament. Jesus himself cried out, asking God to deliver him. But also, we stand and we hold up hope and we hold up truth and we hold up the greater reality that is the kingdom of God. Does the gospel reach every situation in your community group? Or is it just a ticket to heaven? Does the hope we have in Jesus, the work of the Holy Spirit, the calling we have as sons and daughters, reach every area of our lives? Does it reach marriage? Does it reach addictions? Does it reach down into selfishness? Or has your group become a gathering where the gospel reaches big picture issues like moral questions and social issues and political views, but it doesn't reach down into your own lives? That's the questions to wrestle with. Is your group in rocky soil? Third group is fell among thorns. This is Mark 4:7. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. In Mark 4:18, Jesus explains, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And so this is that you hear the good news, you participate, you're serving even, you're involved, but there are things that you want more than what God has for you and is calling you to. Perhaps it's a certain reputation among others. Perhaps you want safety or comfort. Maybe you have some financial plans and goals, and there's no call to sacrifice or to give that's going to trump those goals. Maybe you don't want to give up a habit or an addiction. Something is more important. That's what Jesus is saying. There are things that are more important than the gospel, and it's choking out the growth in your heart and the impact that you can have on others. Do you see how this can affect community? Because as children of God, we are called to know our good Father. And when someone struggles, that you go beside them and you put your arm around them and you offer perspective and say, there's a greater hope and he is a good father. And if you are not believing that yourself, you're not helping. And they aren't in a place to help you. Jesus says, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And so look at the evidence of your life. Look at the evidence of what you talk about. When I get together with dudes, man, we keep it shallow. We talk music, we talk sports, we talk craft beer. We can talk about these things all day long. Women, and this is a generalization between men and women, but I'm giving you credit, women, when I've observed my wife and her friends, it's a little deeper. You're talking about things that actually matter instead of like quoting Tommy Boy from 25 years ago, you know, like. But women will talk about the life situation that you're in. You'll encourage one another in your business. You'll encourage one another. You'll share, my wife and them share sales. They'll share, they'll talk about wine and chocolate. I mean, it's a little bit deeper, but all of us are a little bit, it's a little bit easier to stay towards the surface. Now, I'm not saying have friends, right? Have friends. Taylor Roberts is a pastor here. He and I get together and we talk about music and like indie bands from the 90s for hours, you know, and that's fine. My buddies Steven and Jeff have an ongoing conversation over years that we can't seem to settle about what the best Wes Anderson film is. These are okay, but it can't just stay there. We talk about deeper things as well. We call one another out when we see us going down a path that is a lie, or where we see us harming others. And so, does your group fall among thorns? Do you gather and socialize well, or do you text and or do Slack or Voxer or GroupMe, whatever it is, and it just stays on the surface? Does your communication stay fun? It's even good stuff, like I said, even good things, but shy away from the transforming power of the gospel, away from encouragement to grow in the knowledge of God's word and actually follow what he says? And does it stay away from these things because, if we're honest, we like where we are. We like feeling confident in God's love for us, but still maintaining control of our lives. I don't want the word of God to come against me. I don't want to read God's word when it comes against my gossip or my lust or my alcohol or whatever. I don't want God to call me away from myself into mission and into love and into mercy. I don't want those things. And this is what Jesus says happens. And it yielded no grain. You see, we think we're more in control than we are. We think we can do both plants and weeds simultaneously. And Jesus is telling us thousands of years before we're born that the weeds will choke out the plants. I mean, that's just science. The passage, the parable, I want to be clear, it's not teaching about losing your salvation. This is teaching about what the gospel does in your life and in and through you. And so where is your group? Before we move on to good soil, I want to share with you the trajectory of a sadly high number of groups that we've seen at Vintage over our 14-year history. This is from that history. This is also from conversations I've had with other pastors, other people in other churches. I want to be clear, there is not one group in mind that I'm sharing about, but this is the trajectory that we've seen all too much. Now, when preaching, I try to keep it to we or they, because we're in the same boat as people who need forgiveness and mercy. But for this, I'm going to say you. It's hypothetical, and the challenge is for you to consider where your community is. And so you go to a community group. It begins as a very vibrant place where you feel welcomed. We preach grace here, and as you go and experience this, it feels great. There's excitement, there's sincerity, there's people who welcome you in, and you welcome others in. And maybe for the first time, you experience relief and comfort. And you value and protect that because you love it. And you value and protect that by choosing community group over anything else within the church, over the larger church participation, over members' nights, over serving. And mission will have to wait because nobody has the time or energy. And so the group gets together as a safe place, a place of comfort and relief. You'll say you're open to new folks, but no one's actually really inviting anyone. And when people come in, what they experience is not a welcoming place, but a click. And you say, oh, we're just comfortable with each other. We don't mean anything by it. But the comfort and the safe place to be me increases and is the highest value. And because the word of God comes against our selfishness and our pride and our idols, you start to not stress the word of God because your highest value is the safe place and the comfort and the feeling. And so you stop speaking the word, you stop valuing the word, stop believing the word. And after a while, you start to feel disconnected from the larger church body, and eventually your group stops attending regularly. You stop giving, you stop serving. Something upsets you, maybe you leave the church. This is not every group, but it's enough that I know this resonates. And so what are we to do? Thankfully, Jesus cares. This is not his intent. Remember, he began with, listen, behold. He's telling us what's going to happen. He's warning us, and he's showing us there's a better way. And so this is what Jesus desires for us. It's the good soil. Verse 8, and other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So what do we know about good soil from what we've seen so far? If the others are bad soil and this is good soil. Well, the first example along the path means it didn't land and sink in. The heart was too hard and we chose to believe lies instead of bank on scripture. And so good soil then means that the truth of the gospel, it hits your heart, not just your mind, but your heart, that you receive it and you have the humility to listen and hear. So ask yourself, when someone comes to you in love and tries to correct something or even just ask a question, do you hear them? Or are you immediately composing a defense in your head? It's easy to write off someone. All you need to do is find out where they're guilty or where they have sin, and you can discount what they're saying because of who's saying it. But in that, you may be missing an area where you're blind to believing something about God or yourself that isn't true. So good soil is humble. It means you listen humbly and you pray that the Spirit would show you where you're buying into lies. So the other bad soil is the rocky path, where it wasn't deep. And so good soil then means you receive the word deeply to where it's implanted in your heart. Not just the good news for your salvation, but the good news of a loving Father that we get to follow, whose plan is better than ours, that you trust that and you believe that deep in your heart. So a strong plant, you know, it needs to go deep and it needs to go wide. And so our gospel must be the deepest. That means nothing trumps the truth of the gospel, and you will always start there and end there and put your faith there in what God says about who he is and who we are in him. And the roots need to reach out. It needs to affect every part of our life. And this is a process. This is the process of sanctification where the Spirit points out where there are areas that need to change. But our job to have good soil as a group is to, or an individual, is to receive that, to humbly receive that. And so we agree with God about areas that need to change, and we repent. That means we turn back and follow him. So a heart of good soil is humble. A heart of good soil repents and agrees with God. And a community group of good soil is not one that sits by and watches thorns grow, that is not willing to sit by and watch the cares of this world choke out the gospel in one another's lives. Listen, we will sin. We are God's people, but we dwell in a sinful world, and we're going to struggle with sin. But the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit have given us power beyond our own abilities. And so we're going to be a people of prayer who then actually listen and follow the Spirit. We're going to be a people who don't hide our sin or entertain it, but people who confess and are bold enough to repent. And when we sin again, we confess and we repent. And the love that we have for one another means we'll be people who speak out against weeds in one another's lives. A heart of good soil loves. We love God and we love one another enough to bravely point out truth. Note that the answer isn't open up the Bible for longer this week. It's that we are people who trust God more than our own hearts even, more than our circumstances and our experience and what we can see, that we bank on his word even when the circumstances around us cause us to doubt, and that we have faith and encourage one another that he is our joy, he is our peace, he is our lives more than anything else worthy of our lives. And none of this is going to be easy, but the result of it is that it produced grain. Isn't that what we want? Wouldn't it be something to look back as a church, to look back as a community group, and see marriages that thrived and leaned in instead of split? That we saw community groups come together and grow in health and then plant new groups instead of getting too big and growing complacent and shutting the doors around you. Let's someday look at our children's lives and praise God for how he's worked in them and for what they believe. Let's point to children who are fed. Let's point to victims of abuse who are rescued. Let's point to homelessness being ended in our city even. Let's point to that. Let's point to neighbors who became followers of Christ who were baptized up here on this stage as you weep because you never thought that person would believe. And so the challenge is for you to do the work, not the work that Jesus has done. Do the work in your group to say, where are we? What soil are we? How are we living? And as you do that, remember, this parable is all based on that Jesus is the sower, that he is sowing the gospel, that he is at work even today. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this challenging parable and the loving warning that you give us, because you know, Lord, that if we put ourselves at the center of everything, if we rely on our own feelings or our own understanding, God, that we'll miss out on so much that you've called us to and so much that you have for us. God, you did not create us for dull lives. You created us for the adventure that is following you and for deep hearts. And you created us to see our neighbors and the city around us transformed by the forgiveness and mercy of Jesus Christ. Lord, do that work in us. And this week, I pray that you would bring people together in community and that they would be honest and brave enough, even if they don't know the answers, to at least ask the questions. Jesus, thank you that you are faithful to build your church. We love you. Amen.